the nighttime. A lot of movies say that, you know, they portray it to be during nighttime. It says it was noon. It was the afternoon. The sun was out. And the different accounts, chapter 26, says that that light was brighter than the sun, the solar sun. And that spoke to my heart, because right here in the desert, we get a lot of sun, amen? Man, we get sun. Praise God for the winter weather coming, amen? Those people who work outside could testify, right? You guys know what's up. So check this out. Check this out. That really ministered to my heart. Why? Because when I see the sun and I get blinded by that, I am to reflect someone who is brighter than that sun. Jesus Christ said, he is the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This light that Saul seen is Jesus Christ himself. Next time you see the sun, the S-U-N, remind yourself, I am to reflect someone who is brighter than that sun. It's a beautiful thing. Now, verse 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's one of the most beautiful scriptures you could possibly read. When I first read this, I didn't understand it. Like, wait, Saul? He's not getting Jesus and beating him down. He's getting Christians and beating them down. But Jesus Christ takes it really personal when they attack his followers. You get what I mean? Like, it's a beautiful thing. There is an inseparable union between Christ and his followers. When someone attacks the church, they attack Jesus Christ. When the body gets harmed, the head feels it. Jesus Christ is called the head of the church in the book of Ephesians. Now, as you guys well know, I mean, we experience that even through life ourselves, right? Have you ever jammed your pinky toe? That pain goes all the way down, all the way up to your head, right? Man, and you just want to get sackcloth and ashes and just put it all over you because the pain is unbearable, right? God takes it really personal when they mess with his bride. Husbands, you guys know that if someone were to attack your wife physically, you would take it really personal. And it would be like if they were attacking you. Why? Because you two are one. And that's the same relationship between church, the church and Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful scripture. When someone attacks us, man, it's like they're attacking Jesus Christ. So I mean, these people who are persecuting Pastor Saeed, if they don't repent and they don't turn from their wicked way, God will vindicate and justify and make sure that they reap what they sow. God is faithful. And God's word stands every single day, every single moment, every single second. God's word shall never pass away. Take heed. Now, verse 5, it says, and he said, who are you, Lord? So Saul's saying, who are you, Lord? That's a great example of how someone could call Jesus Lord but not really know him. In the Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said something really profound. He said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And do many wonders in your name? And he will declare to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. To me, that's one of the most scariest scriptures in the Bible. It makes you want to examine yourself. Are you really living like he's your Lord? Now, Luke 6:46 is one of the most convicting scriptures for me. It says, Jesus says to his disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Man, you know what Lord means? It means master. Are you obeying your master? Do you call Jesus Lord? Are you really obeying your master? Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. I encourage you to do that today. Now, the rest of verse 5, it says, so he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Right now, everything that Saul of Tarsus worked for, everything that Saul of Tarsus lived for, went down the tubes right now. Why? Because he realizes that Jesus Christ is alive. And even as I'm speaking today, right now, this very second, Jesus Christ is alive. And he's standing at the right hand of God. I'm sorry, sitting at the right hand of God. And he's making intercession for all believers. And you either could rejoice at that, or you become very, very afraid. Because every single person will stand before God one day, right? And if you're a non-believer, it's a terrifying thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's a beautiful thing for us believers, man, because when we stand before God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. The old has passed away. You know what I mean? The former things, all the pain, all the sorrow, all that anger, all that sin is done with. We have a great hope in Jesus Christ. Be faithful to him. Remember, we're just passing through right now. We're just passing through. Now, look at verse 5. So he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, if you guys have a different translation, like the New American Standard or the NIV, that phrase is not on there. Because it's a whole different manuscript. But if you go to chapter 26, it's there. So we can make sure that we take confidence that it is there and that it's there. I mean, it's the Word of God. The best cross-reference in the Bible, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible, correct? So if it's there in chapter 26, then we have nothing to worry about. Now, it says, do not kick against the goads. You guys know what goads are? It's a little stick, right? And it has a little pointy thing. And those who work in the ranch life know what you guys know what it is. Like there's an ox, and he gets lazy, and then to give it a little bit more motivation, give it a little poke, right? And I'm telling you, like if there's any pain coming from the backside, it's gonna motivate you to do something, right? I mean, we know from discipline, right? My grandma, she had a tough hand, believe me, man. But that's what's happening right here. Now, why is Jesus saying, why are you kicking against the goads? Like, a lot of commentators believe that Jesus said this to mean that he was getting convicted through the death of Stephen. We read about the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And if that would be the case, I believe it was the prayer of Stephen that was eating up Saul's conscience. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 and read about it. The very last two verses in Acts chapter 7. Verse 59. It says, and they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning he died. Wow. These people are stoning Stephen. And what does he say? He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Is he reflecting somebody? He's reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus Christ said on the cross? He said, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's reflecting someone who is brighter than the sun. It's a beautiful thing. And look at the next verse, chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. But see, I believe that it was Stephen's prayer that started eating up Saul's conscience. Wow, I consented to his death, and he prayed for me. And I believe God used that prayer to do a work in his heart. See, there's a reason why Jesus Christ says, pray for those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. I believe that that does a work in their heart. And, you know, we read about Pastor Saeed and all that stuff that's going on over there, right? And, you know, we pray for him. And indeed, we should. But do we pray for those people who are hammering him? I mean, do we pray for those people persecuting the church? Because I believe that it was Stephen's prayer that started doing a work in Saul of Tarsus's heart to become Paul. And that's amazing. Your prayers have the power to set people free. Your prayers have the power to set people free. Man, if the church would pray today more often, if they would deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, this Christianity thing would be a whole different thing. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. So, verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is where I believe it is safe to say that Saul of Tarsus is now saved. Because a true, genuine Christian will say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's evident. And there's a lot of Christians even today that will not dare to ask this question. Why? Because they're afraid they'll get an answer. And some of those things don't line up with our plans. Right? We got to make sure that we line up with God's plans rather than our plans. Now, let's keep reading. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what Saul of Tarsus said. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. See, it's step by step. He didn't give him the whole plan. Sometimes when we speak to God, we want the whole plan. We are to live by faith and not by sight. When God says go, just go. And then he will give you the step, the next step. In order to get step two, you must first do step one. Maybe God's stirring up your heart to do something and you want the whole plan and you're not sure. When God says go, just go. And God will be faithful to provide everything you need. Now, look at, he said, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Now look at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So the people who were with Saul of Tarsus, they heard a voice, but they did not understand it. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Sometimes when you come to church, and if you're a non-believer today, there's only so much that you could understand from the Bible. Once you start accepting the gospel, if you accept the gospel, God starts speaking to you a lot more clearly. Because the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. It's foolishness to him. And they're spiritually discerned. You could read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Man, if you're here today and you're a non-believer, if you haven't surrendered everything to Jesus Christ, there's only so much that you could understand. Give your life to Christ, and I promise you, you're going to be reading the Bible and you're just going to be understanding things. I remember when I first got saved, I was starting to read the Bible. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is speaking to my life. I was so stoked. I was just blown away. I started praying, and God started answering my prayers. I'm telling you, there's something about it. Give your life to Christ and he will speak to you. He will start speaking to you. Now, Look at verse 8. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So here's this guy, Pharisee of Pharisees, high, exalted, insolent man. And now he's humbled. He's blind, he can't see, and they're leading him by the hand to Damascus like a little kid. Man, does God have ways to humble or what? God could sure humble, right? He's the ultimate humbler, if you will. Either you be humble or be humbled. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Saul, you know what Saul means? The name? It means desired one. Now, you know what Paul means? It means little tiny one. So, he got his name changed to describe him. And you see, when he humbled himself, God lifted him up. And he was used to write half of the New Testament, basically. I mean, God used this man in a powerful way. Why? Because he chose to be humble. Wow. If we would choose to be humble, you'd be surprised how God could use you. Now, look at verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. So Jesus is telling this man, Ananias, to go to this street called Straight, because he just straightened out Saul. You know what I mean? But, I mean, you see what's going on here? You see names that are familiar? Ananias, a person whose house is it's Judas. So Ananias and Judas. And I started reading these names, and I'm like, wow, wait. These names sound familiar. Obviously, when I hear Judas, I think of Judas Iscariot. You remember him? What happened to him? He hung himself, betrayed the Lord. And you see Ananias. What happened to him? In Acts chapter 5, you read about him. Remember, he lied with his wife to God, and God smote him dead right on the spot. So why am I bringing that up? I believe God is taking names out of the trash. Taking names out of the trash. I'll give you an example. Have you ever loved a name? And when you then down the line, you meet somebody with that name and they just destroy the name? Man, I remember me loving a name in the Bible. And later on, I met somebody with that name and they just destroyed it. I remember me saying, man, I want to name my kid this name. And when I met the dude, I was just like, oh, no. Man. And that's what I believe what's happening here. You know, he's taking names out of the trash. You know what I mean? And the reason I'm bringing that up is when people think of your name, what comes up? Do they think good things? Do they think bad things? That's up to you. I mean, it's your own testimony. There's people, like I said, that don't live what they preach. And there's a lot of people that get turned off from that. And they do not want to turn to Christ because of those people. It is said that there's some people that don't want to be a Christian because they've met one. Is that you today? If that's you today, repent from that wicked way and just live the way that you are called to live. And if you've wronged anybody, be restored and be reconciled with that person and let them know what, hey, you were wrong. You were wrong, and please forgive me. Now, look at verse 12. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Verse 14, and Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Wow. So he's saying, wow, Lord, you want me to go to this man named Saul of Tarsus? This is the man who's killing people. Are you sure about this, God? I don't know. You might be wrong about this. Now, when Jesus says go, go. You see, Ananias wasn't aware of what was going on in the background. God knows all things, right? And when God calls you to go, you must go. There are people who we're scared to minister to because we hear about them. But, see, we don't know what's going on in their hearts. Ananias had no idea what was happening in Damascus. Maybe you heard about a person who, you know, God's starting to stir up in your heart to share the gospel with. But you don't know what's going on in their hearts. And God may be softening their hearts to be open to receive something. When God tells you to go and minister, go. You know, we should never let the rumors or the hearsay stop us from doing the ministry that God has called us to do. Ever. And you know what? There might be truth behind what Ananias heard about Saul. There might be truth to it. But God has a way of working through hard hearts. God could soften any stony heart. Any stony heart. Believe me, I was one of them. Now, look at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. You know how much Paul suffered? He suffered so much. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a list of things that he suffered. Flogged, shipwrecked, stoned to death, betrayed. This man he suffered like crazy. And sometimes, you know, someone, you know, tells us something about, oh, you're a born again, this and that, and we feel all hurt, like, oh. You know, like we feel like, you know, persecution is someone cussing us out for the gospel. Try getting beat down for the gospel and then tell me you're getting persecuted. You know what I mean? And suffering. I want to talk about suffering right now. Suffering is a great testimony to people. There is a man here in this fellowship who lost his wife recently, not that long ago. And I seen him one day after men's prayer, and I went up to him and I said, thank you. And he was just shocked, like, thank you for what? I was like, thank you for being an example. He's like, me an example? I was like, yes, you're standing strong. Even though you're suffering, even though you're going through this trial, you are standing strong in Jesus Christ. And me, as a young man, I observe that. When we're suffering, when we're going through things that are trials and difficult times, people are watching. People are observing. How are you standing up to the test of that? Because, man, I'm telling you, this man, he doesn't even know me that well. When I went up to him, he was like, oh, well, hi. You know, like he was just like, it was like that awkward moment, you know what I mean? But people are watching. People are watching. And if you read the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about enduring trials. And when you have stood the test, man, you will be giving the crown of life, which are promised to those who love God. I'm telling you, if you're going through something right now, stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand strong in him because people are watching. It blows unbelievers away, first and foremost. You're like, wow, how do you have so much peace? How do you have so much peace when you're going through something crazy like this? And they're just blown away, and that opens up a door to share the gospel with them. It blows them away, and it blows Christians away, too. I'm blown away by this man, you know? I mean, I could just think of just losing my little niece or one of my parents. Man, how much I would just want to cry and just basically in my flesh want to give up. I could just imagine a partner for life. How much more that would be tragic and just sad. Be a witness. Be a strong witness through your suffering. Now, verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He calls him brother now. And mind you, this is someone who used to kill Christians. This is someone who used to beat people down. I wouldn't be surprised if Ananias had family whom this man beat down. And this could be a really troubling verse, because if we hear someone who got saved and they start coming to our church and you find out that that person and in the world raped one of your family members, abused one of your family members, molested one of your family members, would you be able to forgive that person and call them brother? Because that's what we're obligated to do by the blood of the Lamb. And if you don't forgive others for what they do to you, God will not forgive you for your sins. We are obligated by the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive every single person. It's hard for people. And if you have a hard heart towards somebody right now, I encourage you, I admonish you, go to prayer. Tell God exactly how you feel. Tell him, you know what, God? This person here, I hate them. I don't want to forgive them. Be completely honest with God. Why? Because he already knows everything. You can't hide nothing from God. Be like, Lord, I hate this person. I do not want to forgive them. Take it away from me. Take it.
Right when it was getting good, too, like. Mic check. Mic check.
Okay, we're back. Lord, take it away. And I promise you, if you pray that prayer and you truly mean it, I promise you, God honors those type of prayers, and he will start working in your heart, because we cannot forgive people on our own strength. Our flesh is opposed to that. Only God could restore relationships fully. And here he calls him Brother Saul. But that's not what amazes me. You know what amazes me? Is Saul needed to receive the forgiveness. I mean, this is a man who killed Christians, right? And the devil could have used this so much against Saul and started to condemn him. Saul of Tarsus needed to receive the grace, the mercy, and forgiveness. Have you ever self-condemned yourself? Have you ever condemned yourself like, Lord, I can't come to you. I've done so much evil. See, Saul of Tarsus received the forgiveness. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he calls himself the chief of sinners. That means he's the highest of the highest type of sinners. There's no one who's above him. And if he could receive the forgiveness, anybody could receive forgiveness. If today you're condemning yourself for something, remember, there's no sin that God cannot forgive on this earth. You get what I mean? He will forgive every single sin, but you must come to him. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender everything to him. The only unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? That's just rejecting Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender everything to him, he will forgive you for all things. It doesn't matter what it is. I believe some people here needed to hear that. I believe people here condemn themselves every single day. God loves you, and he has showered his mercy and grace upon you if you're born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. You see something right here? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, then he was baptized. There's a doctrine out here, out in the world, that says that you have to be baptized to be saved. It's called baptismal regeneration. I don't see it here. You could be saved and not be baptized. Ask the thief on the cross, right? When Jesus was on the cross and the thief was like, oh, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Was Jesus like, oh, hey, too bad, buddy. There's no pool. You know what I mean? Nothing like that. What did he say? Today you shall be with me in paradise. So don't be deceived. If someone tells you you have to be baptized to be saved, it's a lie. It's a lie. Don't believe it at all. Now, verse 19. So he had received food and was strengthened. Man, see, that's why we eat in this fellowship. You know what I mean? Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Wow. This man went from monster to humble. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59, says that, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. God could save anybody. I want you to think about the most evilest person in your mind right now. God could save that person. God could save that person. And your prayers, you, if you're born again, can set them free. I encourage you, have someone in your mind, in your heart. Pray for them consistently and watch what God does. God will move. God has ways of getting that stony, hard heart and softening it. And I believe one day, if you're consistent on that, God will save them. Save them. Why? Because the prayer of the righteous man avails much. It avails much. It's powerful. It's effective. He says that he went to the synagogues immediately. Right when he got saved, he went to the synagogues. And that's where Saul did his thing. That's where he would go every day. We have to go immediately to those people who know us best and stand up for Christ and be like, you know what? Hey, I'm born again, I'm saved, and I'm going to stand up for Christ. You could just imagine the people who, the chief priest, remember Saul of Tarsus went to the chief priest and was like, hey, can I get a permission slip to go get these Christians because I don't like them, I want to imprison them. Later on, imagine how their reaction, how when they heard that, hey, you know what? Saul, yeah, he's on the other team now. He's on the other team. No. I mean, you can just imagine them like, this ain't April Fools, right? Like, no. I mean, imagine that. Which team are you on today? Let me remind you that the Bible talks about two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment. And then there's the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat of Christ is where believers go, and they will be judged for their rewards. They're going to receive nothing but rewards according to their motives. They're not going to be judged for their sins. This is where we're going to be at. Praise God, amen? Now, over here is the Great White Throne Judgment. And right now, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in this line right here. And believe me, it's going to be a long line. Long line. You ever been to the DMV? It's going to be longer than that. You ever been to the Mexicali border? It's going to be longer than that. You ever been to Costco to pump gas? It's going to be longer than that. And look, we could joke around, laugh about that, but there's some people that will still not repent. And there are still people that will not pray for these people to get saved. If right now you're not saved, you are in this line, and you will be judged for your sin. You have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. When you stand before God, it's not going to be the sin question. It's going to be the son question. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you accept him or did you reject him? Now, remember, Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And I want to give an invitation to anybody who's not sure if they're saved or not. Because that's what I believe God has called us to do. He said, preach the gospel everywhere you go, to every creature. So that's what I'm going to do. God came down as a man through a virgin. He lived a perfect life, 33 years perfectly. That's a miracle in itself, especially in this world. Amen? 33 years perfect. He died for the sins of the world. That means you and me. And he was buried and he rose again. And if you're willing to turn from your wicked way, he will forgive you, and his grace and mercy will shower upon you. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you don't, you will go to a place called hell, and you cannot get out of there. It's going to be forever and ever and ever. Now, obviously, there's people here in this fellowship who know each other and like, oh, you know, I don't want to stand up. You know, I don't know what, you know, this person might think this and that. Listen, Jesus Christ said, whoever confesses me before man, I will confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I would deny you before my Father who is in heaven. So what's it going to be? Jesus Christ stood naked on a cross for you and I. The least you could do is stand up and receive him if you're not sure. Is there anybody here that wants to accept Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior before we close? Anybody? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those getting persecuted for the faith. Lord, remind them that great is their reward in heaven. And remind them, Lord, that you are worthy of any suffering that they may suffer, Lord. Any suffering that they get on their back, any blow to the head, Lord, you are worth it, God. And forgive us for taking it for granted, for living in a place, Lord, that we could preach and read our Bibles openly and freely. Lord, I believe that we're not too far away from persecution. And that's when the true Christians will be manifested. God, I pray for those people who are persecuting the church. Lord, I pray that they get saved. I pray for people that usually don't get prayed for. I pray for those people in the porn industry, Lord. I ask that you save them. You tell us to pray for all men, God. So I pray for them. I pray for celebrities, God. I ask that you just take out the blindness from their eyes, God. Please, God. And help us to pray for the lost every single day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach. And I just pray, Lord, that anything that was of you, Lord, may just be in the soil of people's hearts. And they may be obedient to what was preached tonight. Anything that was of you. So, Lord, may your will be done. In Jesus' name.